Good morning to each of you, and welcome to our visitors. We are delighted to have. And among those visitors, I suppose we could say it with quotation marks, we have Brother Carl Ballard, all the way from Sao Paulo, Brazil. And we're delighted to have Carl with us, and you can anticipate hearing from him this evening, because he'll be preaching at the evening worship hour. And we look forward to that and to the word he will speak from the scripture, and also whatever news we can get of his work in Brazil. We're grateful for him. It's a joy for us to have sent one of our own and have fellowship with him, and to think of the good that can come because of it. I read recently of an occasion when a little child, knowing about the grief of a particular brother, when she met him, went and crawled into his lap, and someone asked the child what she said, and she said, "I was just sad with him." And so we are sad today. We weep our tears for those who weep. May the Lord bless each one of them. But in the midst of sadness, there's always joy. And this is such an occasion. I had promised David and Melanie Coffey that I would address the subject of marriage on their behalf. We had thought we would get it done before the marriage, but we didn't get that done. But we're going to get it done today. And we rejoice in these two young people, and not in them alone, because we have others who are betrothed and from among us who are to marry. And the rest of us rejoice. And we anticipate the grand things that are going to come for them. But most of all, we pray for them and long for them. And one thing that the local church, the local assembly of disciples, is intended to do, and that is to strengthen the hearts and hands of God's people. And we need to do that, especially with regard to our young brothers and sisters who engage in this second of all most important covenants. First being our covenant with God, and this the covenant we make in marriage. And so what I say today, I say not only for them, but for other young people who perhaps not yet seeing any concrete marriage in their future, yet look forward to it. And we look forward with you. And to those of us who have been married for a time, it will be good for us to think again about this union and the part we are playing in it. Both David and Melanie come from the long line of Christians. So that in them there was not just the hope of a mother and a father, but grandparents, other members of the family. Investment made in them by these. Much love given by these. The hope that was planted in them in the gospel. The commitment that they made to Jesus Christ in their early life. All of this was a part of the labor of those that loved them in their families. But I can tell you that whatever mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers they have labored and longed for in these two, it is not anything to compare with the feeling that God has who created them in the first place. 127th Psalm, which is frequently mentioned in connection with marriage, says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it." And that is absolutely true. Proverbs 24 and verse 3, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge are the chambers filled with all precious and pleasant riches." By wisdom the house is built. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That is the foundation upon which all things must be built if they are to last, if they are to bless, if they are to bring joy and happiness. So I want to address you briefly today out of the Sermon on the Mount on the theme, building your house upon the rock. Matthew 7, verse 24. "Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and does them, shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." I think we all know of cases of two people who were Christians who had so much within them and behind them to promise the success of their union, and it failed. Shockingly and heartbreakingly, it failed. And it's not just in those who are in the early years of marriage that this happens, but those who have been long in it, and some who have preached the gospel, husbands who have preached the gospel, fathers who have preached the gospel, husbands and fathers who have been elders. And suddenly and shockingly, the marriage falls apart. And that father, that husband runs for the world, and to the reverse, sometimes what appeared to be the most godly of women moves suddenly away from the covenant and away from God, and the tragedies that come as a consequence of that are absolutely unspeakable. And it makes us wonder sometimes as we witness those things. Can we build on a rock? Can we build relationships that are unshakable, that will always stand firm against life's torrents and buffeting winds? And the answer is, absolutely. And for David and Melanie, we are praying that very thing. We believe that they have made preparation for this marriage. I will tell you that the success of marriage depends not so much on some emotional chemistry that takes place when these two get together, as what they brought to it within themselves. Build your house upon the rock. I know it may not seem that the Sermon on the Mount is marriage counsel, but I will tell you that every word that's spoken in the Scripture that has to do with your relationship with God And our relationship with other people is counsel for marriage. He begins the sermon by talking about an attitude and disposition of heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking there about a humility of attitude, a sense of one's own need. He will also speak about, in verse 5, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Meekness, humility, the self-emptying mind. If we want to build our house upon the rock, if we want to have a marriage that's happy, there's going to have to be a disposition on our part to come to give and not to get. To come to serve and not to be served. And there is about all this, of course, the shadow of the character and the cross. The Son of God is present. And his example is always there as we read these words. He had that spirit. He was meek and humble of heart. So we began with an attitude. And then he addresses our responsibility to others in several facets, beginning with verse 21. Behind all of this is the exhortation, you are to love others as yourself. You've heard that it was said to them of old time, you shall not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. This is exhortation to us about our relationship with others. And there is no one closer to us and more subject to this exhortation than a husband or a wife. We cannot treat others with vicious words. The guarding of the tongue is imperative in all relationships. It is especially imperative in the intimate relationship of marriage. We need to guard ourselves, as James says in James 1, verse 21, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Is there any counsel that we can give to people, particularly applicable to the marriage relationship, it's that we must guard our tongues and watch our hearts so that we do not speak words that injure, and the injury cannot be swiftly removed, and the words cannot be brought back. So it would appear to us, I think, that as we begin marriage, that the very idea that I would ever say such a thing to my beloved is inconceivable. Because the sweeping emotion of romance is how marriage begins, in this country at least. And I do not speak against it. The Song of Solomon speaks for it. The idea of having a distinct experience of being in love is God-given. But it can insulate us from the realization that time may come when we'll be tempted to say something hard. And in our frustration, we may be tempted to injure the other. I tell you, if the love of marriage was so easy, there wouldn't be so much counsel given in the Bible about it. It is work. But all relationships are that way. But the intimacy and closeness of this one makes it ever more important that we remember to speak with grace every word, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6, let your words be with grace, or your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. And from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 29, they may edify those that hear. Every word, guard your word. And if we do not, we do not love. Another counsel that's in that particular paragraph, beginning with verse 23, is that when we have sinned against each other, then the first thing we need to do, the first thing we need to do, even in this case, before you are worshiping God, is to go to that one and be reconciled. I have witnessed some marriages that suffer not a little because somebody in that relationship cannot say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." They will do a lot to indicate that they know they didn't behave well. As I've often said, they take out the garbage when they never take out the garbage, or they do something else they never do. But I want this to go down. That husbands and wives need to say to each other, "I was wrong. I should not have said that. I should not have behaved that way. I should not have had that kind of attitude. The mood I was in was not right. I was thoughtless, I was dishonorable in something I did." Whatever it is, it must be confessed to the one who has been the victim. And of course it needs to be confessed to God. I believe if we find the courage to confess it to God and to seek His mercy, we will surely find the courage to confess it to the one that we're wrong. There must be that disposition to be quick to reconciliation. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Let every day be ended with the correction of every fault. Let those things that come between you that disturb the relationship always be worked out before the day ends. Don't pillow your head. Don't go to sleep with those things between you. You've heard it was said, verse 27, "You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It does not take too much to recognize that this part of the Sermon on the Mount is clearly addressed to the marriage union. I know we don't like to think about this. I would remind all of us today of something that we hardly in, especially the first throes and delights and joys of the marriage relationship, we don't like to think about. But I will tell you that you could have married David and Melody. You could have married somebody else and been happy. And that sounds awful. That sounds awful, I know. But it's true. There's no kismet in this. You did meet. And you fell in love with each other. And I believe that you saw in each other the precious things that are more than just the delights of personality and the design of face and body. But you saw in each other the fear of God and the love of God. But you could have married somebody else. And more than that, because the stresses of marriage are such, as time goes on, you may see somebody, if you let yourself, that you wish you had met in that moment. And that is the reason we have to guard our love. Married love is love that has chosen finally, chosen permanently. And we live with that resolve in our hearts that we do not look at others. But we have to recognize the fact that that can happen. And we guard our hearts and our minds for that very reason within the strong safeguard of the will of Christ. We do not look at others, for we have looked at one and set our hearts and affection on that one, and that's the way it's going to be as long as we live. He also talks about divorce in this particular sermon and says that you've heard that it was said, verse 32 or 31, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give a writing of divorcement. But I say to you that everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And whoever shall marry her when she's put away commits adultery." This covenant is sacrosanct. And you have promised before God, and Malachi addresses this subject. This is the wife of your covenant. And God is witness to it. And therefore, it is never possible for you to end this relationship simply because you find it uncomfortable or inconvenient. I'm speaking to us all. The idea that separation is an option is forever destroyed in this text. You cannot put away a mate with God's approval except for fornication. And when you do it for another cause, you make the other one an adulteress, says this text. It comes out of the stringent marriage law that is expressed in the gospel. When Jesus was asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And when he gives his answer, the Pharisees understand. He said no, because they had another argument. What about what Moses did? He commanded to give a bill of divorce and put her away. And he said, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been so. From the beginning. From the beginning of humanity, God's will for all of us, not just those of us who have come into Christ and submitted ourselves to Him and found mercy and grace there, but all men. God's concern is without respect of person. His law is without respect of person. The disciples found this so stringent that they said in response that if that's the case for man and his wife, it's better not to marry, perhaps. Expedient not to marry. So we recognize here that the thing that holds this union together is a serious commitment to God and to His will. Well, you can see that all this section down through the end of the chapter is about how we treat other people. But it also gets down to the question of how we're going to react to how they treat us. I know it's inconceivable sometimes to us that a wife or a husband could be our enemy, but it's possible. And what will you do when that's the case? You will love your enemy and act out of a concern for them and not for yourself. You will give to them not what they deserve, but what they need. You will do for them what God has done for us. Ephesians 5:21 is a significant passage, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And after that, he talks about husbands and wives. We're not here to be served. If you've entered into marriage in order to get something, to be served, well, then it's going to be a rocky road. Or maybe it's going to be a sandy foundation, use our metaphor. We enter into this relationship to give something. And the paradox of all this is that we get by giving. As the Lord said, if you give your life away, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. But that just doesn't sound right, but I'm telling you it's right. In the marriage relationship, when someone has injured the other, when someone is behaving in such a way as to make the other's life difficult, then the one who is suffering must not turn victim and become bitter and angry, but must turn to look at the other individual and ask the question, what can I do now to be the most help? What reaction to all this can I offer that will be the greatest blessing to the one to whom I have pledged myself for a lifetime? That's the attitude. Now that's the part that people don't like. Because they dreamed their dream and they had their visions of marriage, and now it's come to difficult times and hurtful experiences, and they react selfishly and begin to give as they have gotten, and the whole thing turns into a grievous emotional debacle that just rips and tears and lacerates in all directions. And we must not do that. And if that's happening in your marriage, my dear brother or sister, then that needs to stop now. Let me tell you, you lose more than a marriage as a result of this. You know what's at stake in the Sermon on the Mount. Is your relationship to God. I frequently said to married couples that your way to heaven is right to this person to whom you pledge yourself in marriage. And if you cannot live a godly and Christ-like life in this relationship, then you cannot go and live with God. Well, what's the secret here? Sixth chapter tells us how we can love each other in those difficult times and work for the other's good with this love that God taught us. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And we didn't deserve it. Herein is love, 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. We were behaving abominably, but he kept giving. And that's what holds relationships together. When somebody keeps on, when somebody behaves abominably, the other person keeps on giving. Keeps on serving. Keeps on doing right. Isn't that what God has done? Isn't that the lesson we have learned in the cross? And so the sixth chapter tells us that loving God above all else is the key. If you want a secret to a solid marriage, then love God first. Reverence his will above all. It is not good for married love to become prime. It is not good for a husband and wife to love each other first above all else. That is not good. It may sound wrong to say that, but that is not good, because the sustaining foundation of the relationship that makes you able to love each other in a selfless way and so to grow up together is loving God and fearing God. Remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In the diminishing of that reverential awe for God is the diminishing of all our human relationships. Because that love is the love, as C.S. Lewis says, that is the love that keeps the weeds out of marriage's garden, that keeps friendship growing, that keeps romance alive, that keeps all those loves of marriage prospering and flowering. But we have to love God first, and that's exactly what Jesus said here. Don't make any hypocritical approaches to God. Don't act like you're loving God when you're loving yourself and posing here and there. Pride must not keep you from God. Thoughts of yourself must not keep you from God. The humble spirit, the self-emptying mind. And then, of course, we've sung about this already today, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Of course, in this text and the context, he's talking about food and raiment. But I won't tell you. I believe it can be applied more broadly than that. I believe if we seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, that the things that we are longing for in the rest of our lives will come to us. A happy and joyous marriage will come to those who love God first, who seek his righteousness above all else. Now, people like that are lovers. They are really lovers. Selfless lovers who give themselves for the sake of others broadly, and especially in this marriage relationship, they cannot do too much. So, learn to be a good servant. Got to go gird your loins with a towel and pick up the basin. And serve your wife and serve your husband. The husband will serve his wife as he leads her. Leads her for her benefit, not for his. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Ephesians 5:25. Servant. The servant leader. But he will lead. He'll be concerned to nurture her and cherish her. And she will be concerned to be his helper and aid. As Titus in Titus 2, Paul speaking, said that the older women are trained the younger women to love their husbands, and that word means to befriend them and to love their children. She will be his friend. And it will be her delight to fill him full of good things and to help him be the leader he needs to be and the man he needs to be, the father he needs to be. Because God is above all. And the reign of God is above all. And these things come in because the attitude of such a young man who has loved God and knows his task is to serve his wife, he will lead her with that kind of spirit. And the woman who comes to her husband, because she loves God most of all and has come to understand the idea of the servant mind, she will be there to serve him. And they will be blessing each other as a consequence. So, the foundation and the rock of marriage is to put God and his will above all else. And to remember that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. I would just add this before I conclude these exhortations, that the beginning of chapter 7 is a very apt instruction. Do not judge that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me cast out the mote from your eye, and lo, the beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite, etc., etc. You know, you won't even have to say this if the rest of this sermon is in place, will you? You wouldn't have to say that. Who would play the hypocrite? Who would be all the time looking at his mate and saying, oh, you need to correct this and correct that. I don't like this, I don't like that. I think it needs to be said again and again. If you've married somebody to straighten them out, you've done a bad thing. It's going to be a really rough road. You marry someone whom you have already seen to be true and good. Not to be the critic. All the time comes in all relationships when somebody has to say, honey, you didn't do too good. But I know you're good, and I know you want to do right. That sense of confidence expressed, one in the other. The belief and the trust that you are the very person that I wanted to marry, and I believe in you and I have confidence in you, even if you didn't do too good this time. But there's nothing like positive reinforcement to help. You don't go around saying, well, I have this list of things where you need to improve. Remember this, that nothing ever moved us more to do right than praise when we do it. Praise the good, praise the worthy. Express confidence in each other. And have it. But don't be in a constant inspective mode when you're looking at the other person's fault. At least let the cup be half full and not half empty. Hope for the best. Look at what love does. 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Read those words. We say, I love you. We say to other people, I love you. Let me tell you, if you do, then these qualities will come to mind as spoken by the Apostle Paul. Love is long-suffering and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, and does not behave itself unseemly. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And now I want this to go home. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A house built on the rock. The winds will come. Like Abraham, every one of us goes out not knowing where he's going. I don't mean that we don't know at last, by the grace of God, that we're going to be at home with him in heaven. That's the journey's end. I don't mean that. But you just don't know the way that road will take. And you don't know what will happen to you. But I tell you the thing that you can do, you have absolute control over your attitude, your character, and the way you react to each other. And that's what we pray for. That's what we pray for. We pray for these two, for David and for Melanie. I've asked Mark Largent, if you would, to come and lead us in a prayer. It makes a difference if you pray for people. And we pray for these, and we pray for all the marriages in this assembly today. But we're especially praying for David and for Melanie. We commend them to God and to the word of his grace. While we pray together, Mark.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful for the opportunity to be here and to praise your high and holy name, to assemble around this table and partake of the emblems of your Son and our Savior, and this morning, Father, to consider marriage. Father, we've had opportunity this morning to reflect on our own marriages, and we are thankful that you have seen fit to create this institution of marriage. It is just another way that we see that you have provided all of our needs, and we're thankful for it. Father, we ask that you would look down upon each and every one of our homes and our marriages. We ask that you would bless them. Help us all to be more serving toward one another. Help us to put our own wants and desires to the side and to put our mates above our own. Help us to be more praising to our mates. Too many times I fall short of telling her what I think of her. This morning we especially pray for David and for Melanie. We're thankful for these two individuals, first off, that they have pledged and committed their lives to you, and two, that they have committed to one another. We're thankful for their respective homes and what they stand for and the lessons that they have learned in those homes. And we would pray that those lessons would be applied in their own homes and their lives. We pray for David that he would be strong, that he would grow to become the spiritual leader that he will need to be for his family and for his wife, and the leader that you would have him to be. We pray for Melanie that she would be his helpmeet, his helper, his support, and that together the feeling that they have for one another today would grow and be nurtured. And that when troubles of this life come upon them, that they would grow closer to one another and in turn grow closer to you. We pray that their marriage and that their family glorifies your name. We pray that if and when children are given them, that they accept that responsibility, that they love those children and teach those children, create an atmosphere of learning, an atmosphere of love in that home. Father, we would ask that when times of trials and temptations approach all of us, that we would look to you for guidance and for strength, and that we would not let the outside world have an effect on our marriage to weaken it, have an effect on our spiritual life to weaken our relationship with you. Father, again, bless this new union, David and Melanie. Grant them happiness, grant them health, grant them love for one another, but most of all, love for you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this is not a marriage ceremony. That's not our business, but we're in the business of strengthening marriages in the kingdom of God. We're in the business of helping people along. And David and Melanie, I tell you, we believe in you. We have confidence in you. And we have expectations, too. You're going to be a blessing to a lot of people. And that as time passes, there will be people that, talking on the side, will say, now there's a real marriage. There are two people that love God, and they love each other. That's the kind of marriage I'd like to have. We pray it for all. God wills it for all. He arranged marriage as one of those good and perfect gifts that He gives to us. And He wants everybody to find happiness in that union. But we'll have to first submit our wills to Him. And if you've not done that this morning, we'd like to give you the opportunity by extending an invitation that is His invitation, that you come and bow the knee to the Lord of Lords, that you believe in Him, that you yield your will to Him in repentance, turning away from your selfish and self-willed ways, and thence on the basis of a confession of that faith, be baptized into Him, in His name, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin, to rise up to walk in newness of life, prepared not only for marriage, but for all that life is intended by God to be. While we sing together this invitation hymn, won't you come and serve the Lord while we're standing?